You know, I know we certainly all have our boatloads of problems, but as I think of it, one of the sacrifices, as we look at what Jesus Christ himself did, why he was tortured and brutally beaten and nailed to the stake, while he was up there going through all kinds of suffering and pain, he looked down at John and said, "Take care of my mom." Very interesting, wasn't it? So always his mindset was thinking and looking over someone else. We'll go to a scripture actually early on here to show God's character and nature that way that we have to take on too. So welcome to God's feast day today. Special holy day, holy convocation. Pentecost has several meanings. Each are significant in their own way. Today we call this the Feast of Pentecost, though it was never called that before. It's okay, because the meaning that carries with it, Pentecost, simply means in the Greek, 50th. In the Old Testament, this day was known as the Feast of Weeks. It was and is the only holy day in which the date is calculated by counting. 7 complete weeks plus 1 day are counted from the day of the wave sheaf offering that occurred during the days of unleavened bread. The wave sheaf represents Jesus Christ, the first of the first fruits. I think we all are familiar with that, aren't we? We certainly have looked at that for years in such a unique way that I know, looking back, it's something that I definitely never understood. And yet when you read the pages of your Bible, it's right open for us to really look at and understand, isn't it? And there's something significant about each of these events that takes place. So the wave sheaf representing Jesus Christ represents the beginning of the spring harvest, which culminates today. So that harvest began back during when that wave sheaf took place and was waved. Here we are today on the Feast of Pentecost representing the remainder of the harvest, the rest of the first fruits. That's us. This is what this is talking about. Pentecost was also known as the Feast of Harvest or the Feast of First Fruits. So it was called a variety of different names, all having significant meaning to them. It's an annual reminder of the coming of the Holy Spirit and the official beginning of the ecclesia or the church. Because as you would know, it really was starting in its beginning, wasn't it? Because John was baptizing. Christ was calling his disciples. There was the beginnings of this taking place. So I always say it's officially the beginning of the New Testament church, because it was when God offered his Holy Spirit in that way as a begettal on this day. Pentecost deals directly with our salvation, as we know that we are being judged now. It deals with our ability to follow Christ's example through the power of God's Holy Spirit, and our capacity for understanding God's word, his law, and the truth through his Spirit. You know, James chapter 1, verse 25 says something very important. As again, once again, in the history, this was known. Martin Luther certainly didn't like this book because it contradicted the understanding of so-called grace versus works. And we understand, again, through the knowledge of what we have gone through, if somebody comes up to you and says, "Well, you believe that you're saved by grace, or I'm sorry, by works," you know, how would you respond to that? It's pretty easy. Now, I would say I'm not certain where you get that understanding. I would ask someone to expound that a little bit more, because it gets them thinking instead of spouting out something that they've said. Where do you get that? We're saved by works. Well, does it mean that certainly we believe the commandments? Well, Judge Moore in Alabama, you know, had a fight for the Ten Commandments, didn't he? I mean, so what are we talking here? Yes, we certainly believe in the keeping of God's law and commandments, but we also know that we're not saved by them. We don't earn our salvation, do we? But we certainly do believe that we also, through his Spirit, there's an obligation there to be keeping God's laws and commandments. As the scripture says in Revelation, blessed are those who keep his commandments, that they may have the right to enter the tree of life, to eat of the tree of life. James 1 verse 25, though, says, "For whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty," calls it the law of liberty. Isn't that ironic how people think that the law is more of a burden? when the scripture says it's a law of liberty, everything you see about the first fruits totally contradicts the understanding that people have now, even about this day and what God's Spirit is. Look, most of the people understand this day or something about the Holy Spirit thinks it's a person. I mean, there's a huge concept right there in even understanding what the Holy Spirit is. Whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in his deed. And it's most probable that the law was given on this very feast day. Can't prove that, but it seems it always connects, doesn't it? The law of God and the Spirit of God go hand in hand. Because to truly understand the depth of God's law, one does need the power of the Spirit to understand and have the heart to keep them, don't we? So in the past, let's review here for a minute, going back to Leviticus chapter 23, verse 9. Let's look at when this day was officially ordained by God to the Israelites. Now, we can see, obviously, much before that, there was no doubt, I'd say even going back to Adam and Eve, that they were taught about God's laws and God's ways because Abraham understood them. Not everything was written about, you know, God's word to Adam and Eve, but we certainly can see even after that, Abraham understood about God's plan, and he kept God's commandments and statutes. Leviticus 23, verse 9 here, though, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. Verse 10 of Leviticus 23, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have come into the land which I give to you and will reap the harvest, then you will bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priests. There's one thing that we can understand from verse 10. When he brought them into the land, was it the spring or the fall? No doubt the spring, wasn't it? He's talking about first fruits here. Now, we have this understanding because of the rest of it we know according to the Bible, according to the Word of God. It says, he will wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. He will wave the sheaf to be accepted on your behalf. We know that wave sheaf was waved or accepted for us. Not for him, but for us. That had to happen. When did that happen? When did the fulfillment of that take place? This is a question sometimes that people will have as far as we've got study papers on the counting of Pentecost and when it was that I won't even go over, but it's so intense. It's got to be more simple than that, isn't it? Yes, it is. Because when you look to the New Testament, when did the wave sheaf take place? On the day after the Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread. Isn't that something? Is that like coincidence? So we go, there's this big question as to the counting of Pentecost. Did it happen after the holy day? Was the count after a holy day? And some will keep it on Sivan 6 today. What question would you ask? I mean, there's a legitimate question for those that will give a date for that. God didn't. Why? He gave a date for everything else. Wouldn't it be simple just to forego all the questions and just say, on the sixth day of this month? No, he has us count. There's got to be something different, isn't there? Then you look at what happened in the New Testament. See, the Old Testament Passover was on the 14th. When did the Passover take place in the New Testament? The 14th. The wave sheaf took place on the day after the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread in the Old Testament. When did it take place in the New Testament? The day after the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. Isn't one of those that you would say doesn't take a rocket scientist? And yet it does take someone with God's Spirit to put these things together. Here a little, there a little, precept upon precept. Thank God for the understanding that makes it so simple. So I don't have to write to you this big thesis and complicated Greek words and lexicons and dictionaries. It really is that simple. Verse 12, it says, you will offer that day when you wave the sheaf, a he-lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering to the Lord. And it goes into a lot of these different offerings here. And while I won't get into that, there's a lot to do with the offerings that we understand are not applicable to us at this point. We don't do all these sacrifices, but we do the spiritual, we do the spiritual and physical offering still, but in a different way. Now here it says in verse 14, you will eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering to your Lord. It will be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. Well, this should be going on now then, shouldn't it? This is another point here. When you look at this word forever, we see forever as something that's forever, don't we? It's forever. But in God's view, he's saying forever, as long as these conditions are existing, this is what you're going to do. So when you see forever sometimes, I know in the Men's Spokesman's Club, we used to address certain issues like, if you remember, the smoke of their torment ascends forever. Well, how long can smoke keep going up? As long as the conditions exist. It can't go up into the farther than the atmosphere, can it? I don't think any of the astronauts, hey, I see some smoke up here in the stars. You can't have smoke up in that element. So it's only as far as those circumstances will allow it to go. That's what happened here. So there are elements, again, we put together with God's Spirit to go, well, that didn't do away with the entire holy day, but it did change the way that offerings take place now, doesn't it? So some of us would have a real problem on offerings. I've got a refrigerator. I can't keep offerings in there. So, you know, this is what we take a look at. Now, it goes on here, verse 15, and he will count to you from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths will be complete. So that was the day after that Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread. You begin with that day because it was inclusive of the wave sheaf offering. If Christ was the first, then you begin that day. Again, once again, we've learned through the years with the church on that, because we didn't have Sunday as an inclusive day. That confused a lot of people. But when you understand the principle, if Christ was waved on that day, the count included him on that day being the first and getting to the 50th, which is what? Today, the 50th. The rest of the first fruits began with Christ, included him, and culminates on the 50th. It's not tomorrow. It's today. It includes us. Once again, it's about as simple as you can get, and I love that. Aren't you simplistic? I think we are. We don't like things complicated, and this is pretty simple when you take a look at it this way. Even to the day after the seventh Sabbath, you will number 50 days, and you will offer a new meat offering to the Lord. You will bring out of your habitations two wave loaves. Wave loaves, interesting. We've got some loaves here of 2/10 deal. They will be of fine flour. They will be baked with leaven. What are they? It's right here. What do you do with that? They are the first fruits. There's a representation here that we put together that we see all the way back in the Old Testament and that we see all the way forward to the New Testament. As I said, if we're flakes, this doesn't represent us. If we are the fruits, and we are God's people, this is you and I. And what a joy, what a treat and a treasure to understand that God is calling. This is you and I, not the rest of the world. This is you and I. This is the way God designated it from the very beginning. Verse 20, it says, and the priest will wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. They will be holy to the Lord for the priest. So just like the wave sheaf was offered and waved, maybe like this, presented before God the Father. It says that the wave loaves were waved also. That tells me, as you look at the rest of the book, that as Christ was presented before his Father, so you and I, it's almost too magnificent for us to even think about, and yet it will happen for the first fruits. You know, that's just the way God works. You know, can you imagine anything different? You know, you make all your sacrifice your lives and dedication to God in this truth. You know, it may be kind of, hey, way to go, nice job, now get to work. Now that might be like most of us, but you know God is the God of pomp and circumstance too. There's a lot of things that are done, and you can see it in the way he reflected and the way that offerings were to be carried out and done. He was to a T pomp and circumstance and ceremony on so many different things, we will be presented before the Father as first fruits. Verse 21 says, "You will proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation to you. You'll do no servile work. It will be a statute forever in all of your dwellings throughout your generations." So that aspect of it, we still do. We are here today based on God's commandment thousands upon thousands of years ago, and we're still doing it today. Now look what he says in verse 22. It doesn't just leave it here. Here's the God who became Jesus Christ, that suffered and looked down upon his mother and said, John, and said, "Take care of my mom." Now, through all this, all the ceremony that deals with the harvest, he puts in verse 22, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not make clean riddance of the corners of your field when you reap, neither shall you gather any gleaning of your harvest. You shall leave them to the poor, to the stranger. I am the Lord your God." Always thinking about the other person and the person that doesn't have. He says, by the way, when I bless you with so much, don't think about yourself so much that you leave out the poor, somebody that's needful. That's the God that we serve. And you see these aspects throughout Scripture. Now, Exodus chapter 23. Exodus 23, beginning in verse 14. Here we see a little bit of another name for this feast. But here in verse 14 of Exodus 23, here it says, three times you'll keep a feast. You know, it's so interesting when you look at this Hebrew word. I'm not sure how it's pronounced exactly. Regel, R-E-G-E-L. It's spelled. But when I looked at it, it said foot. Foot? 3 feet? Well, how about steps? How about legs? Does that bring to mind anything? Three legs, 3 steps, 3 feet. You know, God's got a plan. What leg are we in right now? You know, you talk about legs of the journey. The legs of the journey. 3 legs. We already went through our first leg of the journey, didn't we? Passover and the days of unleavened bread. We're at the next leg of the journey. Then we get to the fall harvest, which is the third leg of the journey. The third step. And within those legs or steps, you've got to find days of holy convocation. That confuses some people sometimes, unless we understand, again, God's plan consists of legs or steps along the way. So three steps, you will keep a feast to me. And then he defines it. The first leg is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days as I commanded you in the time appointed of the month Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt, and none will appear before me empty. Verse 16, and the Feast of Harvest, the second leg, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the third leg, the Feast of Ingathering, which is the end of the year when you have gathered in your labors out of the field, which would be what? Now we can put that together, but it doesn't define it, does it? Is that the first or the next harvest, the last harvest? It's the last harvest, the end of the year. It's what we know is the big one, and yet we don't. It doesn't define it, does it? But we're able to put all these pictures together, which sometimes people will look at one chapter in certain scriptures, and it confuses them. Because what about this one over here? Here we've got the ability through God's Holy Spirit to piece these together so you can look at a chapter and put the whole bulk of the picture together. So this was the past now under the old covenant. Let's look at the past under the new covenant. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. By the way, another leg of that. I don't want to miss out. If you want to write Exodus 34, verse 21, let me read this to you quick. It's just another reference to what I just said. 6 days you shall work, on the seventh day you shall rest, in earing time and in harvest you will rest. In other words, people, he knew people would say, look, I got to get this harvest in. Wouldn't they? I mean, when you get the harvest in, I've seen that from an uncle who did farming. You know, when the harvest comes in, you got to go get that out, because if it starts raining, you can't get into your field. So when harvest comes, if you've got some good days, they're going, got to get to it. Well, here's the Sabbath day. Do you think there wasn't a temptation to go out in that field and work because you had another day? He said, no, you rest in the earing time too and in harvest. And he said, you shall observe the Feast of Weeks, of the first fruits of grain harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. So that you find in Exodus 34, verse 21. Let's go to the New Covenant now. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Luke says here, the former treatise or discourse I have made, O Theophilus. I thought about Theophilus. Most of the spokesman's men know that what Theophilus' job was. He was a sifter of unsifted thistles. I'm not sure if that was the same guy, but there surely was one of the tongue twisters, Theophilus. Verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion. Boy, that really sums it up. They had a movie about that. Didn't they? It was called The Passion. I mean, that's, in other words, that reflects on such a deep love for us. That's what he did. So he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. You couldn't deny what he did. So there are lots of miracles done after Christ was resurrected. He must have had a really fun time with this too, because he's walking along the way. They don't recognize him. You remember some of the accounts that took place, and here his suffering and pain is over with. Now he's going to commission them to fulfill why he returns to his Father. He understood the entire plan. But he walked with them, he taught them, and many miracles were done to show, by the way, I am the one who died and now I'm resurrected. Same guy that talked with you before. So he says, being seen of them for 40 days, and doing what? Speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and yet here he was on that stake saying, it is finished. And most people think today that it's all over with. Once he died on that stake, it's all over. You don't have to do anything. Why do you think we get excited about these things? You know, Mr. Wooten was saying I was a little bit nervous when he gave me that offering there. I said, yeah. When you get the offering of God's people, you don't want to take that lightly. That's not mine. That belongs to God. And I better watch what I deal with that. I know what happened to Hophni and Phinehas. So, you know, you take that serious, and I appreciate the comments that are made from our headquarters on the way that we are trying to deal with the funds that God has given to us, because they're accountable to that for what we do. You don't want to waste a penny of what God is doing. And we understand what our commission is. What is it today? Do you know, we regroup and regather, and what do? Just push forward again. We keep going. Speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, the same thing. It never gets old and it never gets tired, because that's exactly what we're looking forward to. And though it may not deal with the rest of the world right now, we're there teaching, as Christ said, as a witness. These people are going to know that they've heard this before. They heard that message, as you will test and find out from time to time, from people that you might meet. It's constantly I'm getting at the prison this past week. Somebody wanted to know, what denomination are you? I go, well, the Church of God. But then you know you've got to define that a little bit more. So I see a question mark. I go, well, you've heard of Mr. Armstrong. And oh, yeah, absolutely. In fact, I'd like to come visit you guys. That's what he said to me. So, but here's something that somebody heard as a witness, just as many of us did a long time ago. Now, a lot of new people don't even know Mr. Armstrong. But they're going to be witnesses, and they don't need to hear, you know, because some will put their founder. You know, our founder wasn't Mr. Armstrong. Who was our founder? Jesus Christ. It's easy for you, see? We kind of got that pounded in. We understand that now. We definitely get that. And I would rather have Jesus Christ be my founder than anyone else. You know, if you're based on, if you've got that foundation, we know what the Bible says about that, having established that foundation. Verse 4, though, it says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said, 'You've heard about me. For John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence.'" That would certainly raise question marks. Well, I was baptized in a tank of water. But once again, you go through the church long enough and study your Bible, you can put these together and they're not so confusing, are they? "When they therefore had come together, they asked of him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?'" Look what their mindset was on at that time. They just didn't see they got the picture, but not the timing, did they? They didn't get the timing yet. So they thought it still would be in their time. And he said, "It's not." Now, this one's for us, too. He said, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power." And yet there are other pieces of that together where Christ did say, you know, when you see certain things happening in the spring, when you see the buds begin, you know that spring is about to take place. You know, when you see some clouds taking place and thundering in the distance, you start to get yourself ready for the rain, don't you? And so that's his point. He goes, you know, as we look at this dilemma that we're going through in the world right now, all of us, I believe, if I ask, do you think the end is near? I've not heard anybody say yet. Yeah, I don't think so. I think we've got a lot more time. I don't know how much longer we can. It's almost like I feel that we're like a pin hair. That's what we're hanging on to with our society, with our finances. It seems to be that way in the world. And we know that things can come together so quickly. Now, back in the 50s, I heard talk of, well, the world can destroy itself. You know, and you had to have this big berth, a bomb, that can now be carried in a suitcase, and maybe even smaller. So we're at a pivotal time now that God says, watch what's going on, and yet we still don't know, do we? We really don't know if we're going to last out. I mean, everyone here at the different ages, are you still going to be alive at Christ's coming? You know, some may say, I'd like to. Would you really? You know, with what we know, what we have to endure and go through, I don't know. I know God does promise. He goes, I'll never leave you or forsake you. We can take solace and comfort in that. So we don't have to worry about those things. We know he says, look, when you see these happening, don't fear, don't be afraid. Be at peace. They all have to take place. There's an excitement that shoots throughout us because we're looking forward to this time. Whether we endure it, whether we live through it, I don't know. Here it says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. But he does say, watch. Watch what's going on. Because even at that time, the disciples, the apostles sensed, wow, it looks like things are just chaotic. You know, things were bad. Moral values were down at the time. Witchcraft, all the stuff that was taking place even at that time and surrounded them. But he said in verse 8, but you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and look, to the uttermost parts of the earth. So they went a lot of places without airplanes, to the uttermost parts of the earth. They had to sail long journeys. We only get pieces sometimes of where all the apostles went. But this is what Christ said himself. You'll receive power. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, I've got an interesting question. And it's just, we'll see. Look what it says here. When he spoke these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Was there a cloud going, hey, nice to meet you? You know, no, we know it's not like that. When you watch a jet, do you ever watch a jet and just keep watching it, and all of a sudden it just disappears into the cloud? The cloud received it. They were watching, because no doubt they were in awe. Going, you know, their mouths were probably open as they're watching this take place. The cloud receives them. And so while they're looking up there, they don't notice these two angels that are manifested. and it says in white apparel, and they say, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven?" See, it was no big deal for them. "This same Jesus who is taken up to you into heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." In like manner. How they see him go? They watched him in the cloud, received him. How is he coming back? That's what they said. So I'll just say, guess what? Let's watch and see. There are things that are going to transpire in the future that will blow our minds. And that yet we'll go back. Well, I thought it would happen this way. But it happened this way. And God will say, "Well, didn't I say that?" "Yeah, I guess you did. I guess I just never looked at it that way." Very interesting. Watch what transpires. The most important thing, though, is that you don't become a flake. That you stay a first fruit, or you're not going to see it. You're not going to be there in the first place, are you? It doesn't matter, does it? Unless you're a first fruit. That does not matter. John chapter 14. And verse 15. It all goes hand in hand. God's law, God's spirit. Pentecost sums it up perfectly for a first fruit. God's plan is so wonderful. We're still growing. We're still learning. John 14, verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I'll pray to the Father. He will give you another comforter." See, Christ was the one that was there giving them the comfort and the inspiration and the knowledge that he needed at that time. And according to God's plan, as Christ himself said, if I don't leave, the comforter can't. That's part of his plan. I've got to return to the Father and send the Holy Spirit to you. Another comforter, that it may abide with you forever. Verse 17, even, or also known as, the Spirit of Truth, which the world cannot receive because it doesn't understand it, neither knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and shall be in you. When? When? At the day of Pentecost. So God's Spirit was working with them just like it does today with people that are learning and coming to the knowledge of God's truth, who do not yet have the Spirit as an indwelling through the laying on of hands and the procedure that God sets out to be baptized, to repent, to be baptized, and receive the gift of God's Spirit through the laying on of hands. That's how he works it. So he was speaking in terms of how he works here. He said in verse 25, "These things I've spoken to you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter," and he defines it, "which is the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said to you." When? At the Feast of Pentecost, on this holy day. Bringing all things to remembrance, that as you and I study, and I smile because we're constantly learning, you look at a scripture in a whole different way than you did 30 years ago or 40 years ago. We're looking through scriptures and say, "I just never," and one word may highlight something a little bit better in understanding for us. And we keep reading and we keep growing, we keep learning, we keep growing in the understanding, just as Christ did when he was young too. Verse 27, look what he says here. He completes it by something here, saying, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I to you. Let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So with all these things referring to what we have ahead of us, what is God saying? Peace I leave with you. Don't be afraid. Don't worry about it. If you're gonna be concerned about anything, be concerned about maintaining your status as a first fruit and growing and sharpening and understanding what God wants for us. Now we come up to the present. See, we looked at the day of Pentecost and the feast going back to the old covenant days, the new covenant. Now let's take a look at the present here. In 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is part of our responsibilities here. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the laying on of hands. So we know that we can't just sit around, watch movies, get lazy, let life go on. We have a work to do in stirring up the gift of God. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. And as I've mentioned before, if you ever feel that in you, if you feel unrest, if you feel fear, what's the time for? That's not time for a beer. You know, nor a Rolaids. It's time to get on our knees, isn't it? Because we know where it comes from. And have you ever tried that before? I have. And I imagine all of you have. I hope you have. That's part of stirring up the gift of God. You know, when somebody tells me a problem, you know, it's encouraging in a one way. Somebody says, well, I've got this problem. And I look at the person, I'm going, you know something? You got step one down perfectly. You know, you didn't tell me, well, I don't know what the problem is. You've identified the problem. Now you've got a problem that you can go on your knees and take before God and say, I've got this problem, and I need your help. Dear God, I've got fear in me, and as I read the scripture, I know that you don't want me to have fear because it supplants the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is not a spirit of fear. So if I've got fear in me, there should be a red buzzer that goes, It should basically almost be like that. Get on our knees and ask God for the strength and watch the miracles of God. That when you get up, all of a sudden you go, it's interesting, I was afraid before, I just have no fear now. And yet maybe the problem didn't even, it's still there. You just don't fear it. Because you've got that relationship with God. You've identified a problem. It's not a spirit of fear, it's power to recognize that God can do anything and overcome anything in our lives. It's of love and it's of a sound mind. Verse 80 says, be thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and his favor, which was given to us in Christ before the world even began. It's going back to the very beginning when God outlined a plan of salvation for all mankind and said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to choose people called first fruits to fulfill a specific purpose in my plan. Verse 10, but is now made manifest or evident by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death or the death penalty, and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He's brought it to light. He's made it evident among those who are willing to listen and see. Guess what? Our destiny, it's not this physical life. Can't we see evidence of this every day? Let me ask you this. What happened to yesterday? What happened to last week? Frankly, what happened to our entire life? How'd you get to be this old already? Some people still remember the head of hair that they had on their head. You remember that? I remember. I remember I had thick, brown, curly hair. That's never going to happen again. Unless I get a wig or something. It's just not going to happen. You know, yet we're able to smile at it because it's okay. You know, because I know, guess what? I can't go back to being a youth. I've thought about that. Haven't you? I've thought about it. I'd love to go over to that high school, which is only a quarter mile away, and get on that track and see if I could still run a 54.6 in one lap. I think I'd be really disappointed. And since we have enough pain to fulfill the time, I desire not to entreat my own pain. Because I also remember how it felt as a youth to run a lap in 54. I remember the burning in my lungs. So it's just not going to happen. But we smile because we have something so much more special to look forward to. as we are visiting with Mrs. Phillips yesterday, and she's recovering a little bit on her left side. You know, it's changed for her. This is her second stroke. Her first one affected the right side. This one affected her left side. And Mr. Fred Smith was there teasing her. He says, I'm teaching her right now to see beep bop balapa booey or something like that. And she went ahead and repeated that right away, then started cracking up. You know, here's a woman that just had a big stroke. And yet, there's something that she knows about the future that keeps a smile on her face. We get and receive our brand new bodies that will never hurt again. And I wonder about that. What will it be like? And as it was, you know, mentioned yesterday, as far as we will be like him. But exactly what will we look like? And that puts a smile on our face as we see God's plan and his purpose for all of us, what we have ahead of us. Paul continued to tell Timothy here in 2 Timothy 1, verse 11. He says, "Were I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know who I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. So hold fast the form of sound words which you have heard of me, and faith and love, which is through Jesus Christ, that good thing which was committed to us, keep by the Holy Spirit, which dwells in us." They understood, again, that indwelling of God's Holy Spirit within them. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, let's see what this Holy Spirit, again, imparts and what it's all about. And that I enjoyed so much, I wish I had my dog to bring again. Jasmine, because what an instinctive dog that was. I've had dogs before, but this one just really took the cake. And the black labs, I heard, are pretty smart anyway. But this one already knew, as we would throw a stick and she'd dive into the water. I mean, dive. Just blast into that water, a big splash. And she'd go after that stick and bring it and drop it right at our feet. And then wait for us to throw it again and do it again and again and again. And then we go on church outings. And this dog went down the slide on a boat. And he tossed a tennis ball out there. And she'd go get it, bring it back, go get it, bring it back, go get it, bring it back. And all the things that, and I didn't teach her that, but other things I did. The last one I taught her is to take, I took one of those little milk bones and I put it on her nose. And she would be, she had the gift of that long suffering, because she'd wait until I said okay, then she'd flip it off her nose and grab it. Sometimes she'd miss, but it was so neat to see how smart they were. You know how a dog. I've seen that so much in a cat, but a dog will know when it's done something wrong because it'll kind of slink down like a kid. It's amazing. And you see sometimes horses and different animals that God has created. And it helped, I know, to me to understand about God's Spirit. Through a dog? Absolutely. Because I saw the difference between a mind that you could train instinctively. The difference between the way an animal thought and the way that a human thought. And that my dog, although the dog could understand rolling over, in fact, it was so smart that Jasmine would start to roll over before I told her to roll over because she wanted that treat now. So she was anticipating. Interesting that an animal can anticipate. So again, an instinctive nature that was there, but yet different from the human mind, because when I asked her what she wanted from the store, she'd never tell me. Never barked it out. Never could multiply, add, couldn't plan, couldn't design, couldn't create. Huge difference. And yet a brain with a mind that you wondered, does God put different personalities in animals? There may be things that we don't understand about his creation. What happens to that? It's so interesting that you've had animals, the animals I've had different personalities in them. This one had such a neat personality. It's so unique. And yet, now you come to the man type of thinking. To where, yeah, some of us, We'll probably roll over for our meals. I don't think the wife's ever done that before. I've never seen that happen. Roll over before you have your meal. You know, speak. But yet we have that intellect and that carnal, the brain and the mind that God has given to us, physical, yet something spirit that allows us the ability to do what we're able to do. Fascinating. And if we can understand the difference there between animal and human, now we can better comprehend the difference between human and God plane. Because there are things that a human being cannot understand of the God plane of existence. Just it goes from the dog to the man to God's spirit, and helps us to better understand. There are concepts of God that we can't understand yet, because we don't have yet the fullness of his spirit. He gives us pieces of it. That's why here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul understood this. When he said to them, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. He quoted from Isaiah 64. But God has revealed them to us. How? Through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God, and yet not everything, but things that are a lot deeper than what the world can say today. The world will take a look at Acts and the giving of his Holy Spirit, and I could say to you now, I wonder how many of you would remember this. Do you remember Ching Ho Cha? Ching Ho Cha? Would you like some tea? Okay, I guess the Spirit's working today, isn't it? I'm speaking in tongues and somebody's understanding. And yet it's not the same thing, is it? Because there's a certain sect of people, not condemning them, but it's just the way that they look at it, that think just talking gibberish is a reflection of God's Holy Spirit. We can understand from the Scriptures that that's not the case at all. That they were talking in languages that other people would understand. There was a miracle there that was done because these people didn't know foreign languages. Now they were talking and other people were saying, hey, I never knew that you knew Chinese. Well, I didn't. Well, how are you talking in that? God is showing us a powerful miracle here, what he can do. See, the Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God. Ever do a computer search on Google? You can't Google this. For what man understands the things of a man except or by or through the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one understands the things of God except by the Spirit of God. That's the difference. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches or is inspired. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. See, man's wisdom has taught him to wear seatbelts. Man's wisdom has taught that cigarette smoking may be harmful to someone's health. And then eventually, 20 years later, they'll probably kill you. And people still smoke them anyway. But that's what man's wisdom will teach. So the Holy Spirit has taught and revealed the entire purpose and plan of God for all mankind. But the natural man does not receive the Spirit of the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. In AD 31, as the apostles and disciples were gathered together awaiting the arrival of the day of Pentecost, they thought that the kingdom of God would be established at their time. We know a little bit different now. It may be established in our time. We know it's close. It certainly is a lot closer than that, isn't it? So we see these examples. We know we can do our counting and our preparation. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll see this declaration of Paul as he understood the plan of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, used as an encouraging verse normally when somebody passes away, or chapter I'm speaking of. 1 Corinthians 15, speaks again, reflects on the history that took place of Christ's sacrifice and resurrection. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand, which you believe now, by which you are also saved, if, and that's a big one, I've got that written down really big in mind, if, boldface, and big. And that is, that's huge, if. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, and that is a big if. For I delivered you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again at the end of the third day, according to the Scriptures, that he was seen by Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at one time, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Is that a surprise? It's not. Why do you think? Is it a surprise to you? Would it be a surprise to you? When you think of first fruits, and I give you a number, first fruits, and throw me a number. See, when you see 12, when I say apostles, and you throw me a number, 12. If I say commandments, throw me a number, 10. If I say first fruits, throw me a number, 144,000. Is it possible that that's what it is? Well, why wouldn't it be possible? That's what it says. It's not 150,000. It's not 1,144,000. It says 144,000. But we're thinking, really, that's it? From the very beginning, that's what he's got. Well, when you think about who we fellowshiped with, how many people were in the church in modern day time, how many people have fallen asleep, how many people continue to fall asleep, is it possible? Without a doubt. So you and I, unless we become flakes, are a part of that count. And it may be that God right now is in his final numbering days, the final selection of those slots to say, guess what? If you're not serious about this, I'm going to go find someone who is. And I think we're there. That's speculation on my part, but as you're watching and seeing the distress of the times that we're in and the seriousness and what's happened to us just through the years to his church, you look at it and take a look at if we're not in these serious times, but also how wonderful it is to be out of the billions on the face of this earth, that you and I are counted worthy to be a part of this very minuscule group of people comparatively. It's incredible. And I think if we take a look at that, we'll value this a lot more. And if we value it a lot more, then we'll work toward that goal and fight harder for it and hold it a lot faster than we ever have before. Verse 7, it says, after that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all he was seen by me as one born out of due time. Paul considered him kind of a little bit of the unusual, that, you know, why would God call me? And that's why he said, for I'm the least of the apostles, I'm not even worthy. Because he understood what he was involved with, and yet God called him and worked with him and used him effectively. He says, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly. Paul took what he says. He revenged his disobedience when his obedience was fulfilled. That's how he got back, through his obedience. He labored more abundantly than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and you believe. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how does some among you say there is no resurrection? And if there's no resurrection, then Christ not risen is not risen. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, your faith is empty, and it's all in vain. Verse 19, if this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first of the first fruits, the wave chief. See, we put that entire package together and the plan is so evident right before our very eyes. See, the next part of God's wonderful plan has to do with us, this next leg of the journey. When one looks at the first season of the year, it's the one that's referred to as the season that produces the first fruits, or the first harvest of the year. And that harvest or crop comes in, usually barley, at the time of the Passover, followed by 50 days later, the rest of the first fruits. And that's us. Let's go to what Paul said in Hebrews before we go back to keep your hand in 1 Corinthians there. And we'll kind of put the exclamation on this point here. Because this is where we is, then we're going to close out with the future. We've gone to the past. We're pretty much at the present here, talking about who we are, what we represent. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11 and see all these first fruits together. There's a little bit of confusion sometimes as to what these may be. But regardless, they're a part of who God has chosen as first fruits. He refers to those such as Moses and the ones that you can look back and by their testimonies have got it made. So you and I, by the way, the other treat that we're going to be receiving, if you continue and endure, we don't have to wait 1,000 years for that next leg. We're going to be able to see all these people that we've witnessed and had testimonies about. I can't imagine what it would be like to see Moses and David and Abraham. It almost is too much to really blow your mind to actually see and shake hands with these people and, you know, go, I know you. I know you pretty well. I read about you. You know, they might go, what'd you read? What exactly is it? Did you read? Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having yet received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We're different. Absolutely. Feel like a stranger more all the time in this world. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, a country, that same kingdom to which the apostles and disciples were looking. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire something a lot better. That is the heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for a city for them. And these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not yet receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect in that glorified body without us or apart from us. They are also part of the first fruits. So this is possible that some would say this is Jews and Gentiles, and that certainly could fit the puzzle. God is called Jew and Gentile, and there were also those that were grafted in, if you remember, back in the Old Testament. So there were those that became circumcised, even though they weren't actual Israelites, that held fast to a word of truth also that will be a part of the first truth. So God didn't work things so differently, but now he's made it obviously open to all to be a part of the first fruits, but certainly very few have accepted that. So some look at it as Jews and Gentiles, and some would look at it those under the old covenant and those under the new covenant. We just see there's a package of those that have come before us and those that are willing to accept this now, to accept this very special calling and very special responsibility. Okay, two more here. Two more scriptures. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 21. Here Paul said, "For since by man, speaking of by Adam, came death," the original one, it would have been somebody else if it wasn't Adam, started out that way, and we've all fallen short, all have sinned. "But by man, speaking of Jesus Christ, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ will all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the wave chief," says first fruits, or the first of the first fruits. See, you put that package together, it's not so confusing. Why does it say first fruits? It's the first of the first fruits, the wave chief. We know that. And afterwards, the rest. At his coming, at his return. That's what the scripture says. He who has an ear, let him hear. This is the way it's going to be done. This is the plan. Revelation 14, verse 1. We'll end here. Revelation 14. Verse 1. Then I, John, looked, and behold a Lamb, Jesus Christ, the first of the firstfruits, the wave sheep, standing on Mount Zion, and with him, 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. Remember we went through Revelation to look at all those rewards I'll give to you, the manna, some of those we don't totally know exactly what it's going to be like, but I remember this one. You're going to have a new name. The name will be written, it says, on your forehead. What did he see? What did he see? I could see it. You go through some line and go, yeah, here's your badge. You undo the sticker and kind of, boom, put it right to your head. Whatever he saw, it's going to be something absolutely magnificent. His Father's name written on their foreheads. I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, like the voice of loud thunder. I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. So there's going to be some good music, probably like we've never heard before. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. I wonder if Mr. Parton's going to be leading songs. Wouldn't that be like the greatest song leader job of the time? Okay, brethren. You don't even have to turn to the page. Let's sing the song. And everybody knows it. And maybe we'll be singing in parts, soprano, alto, tenor, and bass, and other spiritual parts that we might not even know. Anything it says about this, we only get a piece, and it's so much better than what we can ever even recognize. No one can learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are the ones who follows the Lamb wherever he goes. And we do that today. We're used to that. When we see the goodness and the good works that Christ did, we follow those same things. That's how we're identified. Remember, Revelation said, by the word of their testimony. Walking by the Spirit. That's what we do. Being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Just as Jesus Christ, our Savior, was presented or waved before God the Father on the day after the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread, we too will be presented before the Father. That's what it's all about. That's when it ultimately will come to the oneness that Christ spoke about before he died. We're working toward that now through his Spirit, learning to think together, yet having the differences which God made us, because he created us so differently, just as he did within his creatures and his creation and his animals, different aspects of being God's family together that we can enjoy, come together for the fellowship like we experience on the holy days, and ultimately to experience the fellowship and working together with Jesus Christ to serve him and serve the others, because now it comes down to, here's a great piece of information that God's going to give to us, and yet it's going to be used to help the rest of the people who don't yet get it. And you and I, in so many different cases, will be talking to someone who God will maybe set us up with and go, you know something? Been there. Done that. Let's talk about it. You've gone through this. Let's sit down and talk about it. You'll be able to listen. You'll be able to hear. You'll be able to judge righteously. You'll be able to help. You'll be able to serve. You'll be able to rule with power, love, and a sound mind, because now we'll have the fullness of God's Spirit. That's what this day recognizes. This is what it represents. Let's continue to treasure this day and remember who we are. The first fruits of God, and let's live up to that calling. Let's avoid getting into the flakes. Let's be the true first fruits of God. Have a wonderful day of Pentecost.